Our Bibles to the book of Philemon. It has been a bit since we've been there. I think it was September was the last time we were in the book of Philemon. We had our summit weekend. We had all sorts of other stuff that took place. Of course, our grow group time. And so the book of Philemon is right after the book of Titus. If you're turning to the New Testament and you find a book with the letter T, just keep going a few pages and you'll find Philemon. And all the T's are put together: Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and here we are in the book of Philemon. And not to be confused with Phil the Lemon. Speaking of bad jokes. Bad jokes, you gotta have them. I like to tell bad jokes, you know that. Why did the marsupial not make it to the Animal Olympics? Why did the marsupial not make it to the Animal Olympics? Because he did. Nice try. He didn't qualify. I know. I'll be here all week. Just don't throw tomatoes at me, okay? Our text today answers the question for us: do I qualify as one who has the ability to forgive? So what I want us to do as we examine this text in the book of Philemon is examine it, looking at it and seeing, are these traits in my life? Does this show in my life? Do I show the ability to forgive? Because the Apostle Paul is explaining and speaking about this man, Philemon, in such a way that he would recognize that he has the ability to forgive. He has everything necessary. In fact, not only does he have the work of salvation on his behalf, but he is a guy of great character and great service. And these things are huge qualifiers for somebody who has the ability to forgive. Now, Paul is about to speak, like I said, very highly of this man, Philemon, and some might mistake these words for flattery. The difference between flattery and encouragement, a lot of differences. One of the differences is a lot of times flattery is just not true. It's just not accurate. Sometimes flattery is used for the sake of building up pride so that that person would get the glory. But the Apostle Paul is always so good at building somebody up in Christ, pointing to God for the good things that are going on in that person's life. To say things like, I praise the Lord for you. I see good things God is doing in and through you. Gives the person the encouragement that they need, and it keeps them from thinking too highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to think. If I were to call Dan Morley, since he's here today, I get to pick on him. I'm picking on too many people tonight. If I call Dan Morley a great and godly man, he then becomes motivated perhaps to think, hey, I'm told these things about myself, I'd better live up to them. And so when you encourage somebody, it provides the motivation. This guy sees me like this, especially somebody of great importance like the Apostle Paul. I better live up to what he's saying. He sees these things in me. I want to make sure that I'm putting it on display. And so with that, we look at our text this morning, evening rather. I get my days confused. Here we go in Philemon, beginning in verse 4 and ending in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes this personal letter to a dear one in the faith, saying this: I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. We begin our time tonight with the first point in our outline. How do you know you have the character of a person who can forgive? Number one, you love Christ and the church faithfully. You love Christ and his church faithfully. I thank my God, he says. He begins with thanksgiving. A person who forgives, a person who has the kind of character to forgive, makes their spiritual leaders thankful. To be in the midst of a congregation where you have people who just can't get along, who act immaturely, who just can't forgive people, can't move on together, to be in the midst of a congregation like that causes the church members, the one in charge of that church, or the pastor of that church, to be disappointed and worn down. But these people are those who are a blessing to the heart of their spiritual leaders. A blessing to the heart of the Apostle Paul brought him to a place of thanksgiving. The greatest way you can compliment someone without giving them a big head, as I said, is to say, I'm encouraged by God, how God is at work in you and in your life. You are a channel of blessing to me. You have blessed me abundantly. You've given me more than I deserve. He continues, making mention of you always in my prayers. For the Apostle Paul, his thanksgiving was not just an expression. It was not, I feel like I have a thankful heart. No, he took those thoughts of thanksgiving and brought it before God consistently. I'm praying for you, Philemon. There's a hint here. There's something that needs to take place. There's something that I'm really concerned about or desirous about happening for you. I am bringing you before the Lord consistently. Paul, Mr. Super Apostle himself, in the truest sense, demonstrated, of course, that he was consistently thankful for that person, and it added to the reality is the fact that Philemon is a guy that Paul had not met personally. To have an impact on somebody's life, to not be a leader, but to have an impact on somebody's life, yet you have not met that person personally, is a pretty big deal. He's consistently thanking God for a guy who knows only by reputation. He's got to have a really good reputation for that to be true. You say, how could somebody really know that much about a person simply by their reputation? What if the reputation is wrong? Well, a couple reasons. If trusted people have met that person and they can affirm that this person has a good reputation, he's a godly person, he's a good guy or a good gal, then you can believe that person. If more than one person has done that, you can definitely believe that person. Now, I met this guy over here and had a conversation with him. Boy, I was so blessed by that conversation. Another guy says, hey, when I met that person, I came over his house and he had me over and we had some dinner together and I was so incredibly blessed by the conversation we had. Trusted people have met him. Two witnesses right there can say, this is true. And so Paul says, I believe you. This is true. God's church is affirming this reality. Trusted people have met him. And secondly, diligent search into the person's character. You know you can search into a person's character without meeting them? Quietly inquire. Before I went to Marshall, Minnesota, the pastor and his family did a diligent search. I think it was diligent from what I can tell, for me to come. And I worked at a Hy-Vee affiliate that I had developed some relationships with people all over the Hy-Vee world. And I developed a relationship with a produce manager in Marshall, Minnesota at the time. And he was a bit abrasive, but he was a guy who had a heart of gold. And so the pastor's wife had found out that I had known him, and I was on my way up to become assistant pastor up there. And she said, hey, I hear you know Zach Packy. So, blah, blah, blah. I started having a conversation. He's like, oh, man, you don't want him. He's bad news. You don't want that guy. To which this guy told me the story. The gal stopped and said, uh-oh, what have we done? He said, no, I'm just kidding. A diligent search by reputation is an important part of determining somebody's character. This is why, Paul said in 1 Timothy that a person must have a good reputation with those who are outside. If they're going to lead, if they're going to be a person of prominence in the church, they need to have a good reputation with unsaved people. But this is further explained in verse 5. He says, hearing, you hear that? Hearing, not seeing, but hearing of your love and faith. Love and faith, two great traits of character given in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says faith, hope, and what? Love. Two traits that are a part of being filled with the Spirit. Love and faith. Love is the first trait of being filled with the Spirit, and faith is farther on down the line. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Love is the giving over of oneself for the purposes of another, a self-sacrifice. And examine where that self-sacrifice is put on display. He says, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I want you to understand this. In the New Testament, there is no commitment to Christ without there being a commitment to the body of Christ. There is no faithfulness in honoring Christ. There's no faithfulness in service to Christ if you do not first and foremost, very basically, have a commitment to being joined with God's people. To having the commitment toward the people of God. Christ and his saints are forever joined together. So for you to be somebody who is able to forgive, you ought to see his saints in a high light. Because Christ has loved those people. So much so that you devote your efforts, your care, your affection, your attention to them and their needs. Christ is theirs and he and they are his. Sacrificially giving to Christ, loving Christ, has no direction without it being directed toward the church. Which is why when you pray, when you're instructed to pray in the New Testament, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Who's the us in that text? That is the church. You're praying on behalf of all of God's people when you pray. Certainly puts a new light on your prayers, doesn't it? It's not all about me. This is about accomplishing your purposes, and it's all about blessing your people. When you serve the people of God, by doing so, you serve Christ. Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. A body of Christ so jointly knit to him. No service of Christ without service to his people, and Philemon had all that. In fact, as we've already understood, if you can dust off the cobwebs of a couple months ago, the church met in this man's home. They had partaken of his food. They were served by his slaves. They were taught in his rooms. This is a consistent hospitality. This is likely a weekly thing. They didn't have buildings. They met in his house. And so he had to make sure things were set up weekly and consistently because the church was important to him. He wanted them over. Think about that. If you're having believers over your house, if you are serving them, if you're feeding them, if you're fellowshipping with them in the joy of Christ, you have the same traits that Philemon has. You have that love. You have that commitment to Christ and commitment to his people that's being expressed by the Apostle Paul right here. Hosting grow groups. Leading a discussion. Participating in a discussion. How about this? Bringing food. In doing so, you demonstrate the love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and that love toward his saints, just like Philemon had. Perhaps you give to God's people to the point of great sacrifice. You have the same traits Philemon has. I dare say you should receive the same commendation that Philemon receives right here, if this is you. And I look around in our congregation and I think, I could say everybody. But more to the point of the text, you have abounding in you the ability to forgive. Because you have these in you, you can do it. It's a part of you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes deeper. Verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Point 2. The second trait, do you qualify to being able to forgive? You do if you are empowered by Christ internally, in you. Christ is in you. He says it's the sharing of your faith. We think of sharing your faith as being evangelism. But what Paul is talking about here is the fellowship of the faith, the communion together with the saints. And so instead of it being evangelism, it's actually more about meeting together. It's about being with God's people. It's about fellowship. Fellowship is an interesting word. We have places called fellowship halls. There's a book called The Fellowship of the Ring that my wife loves. I don't do Lord of the Rings, but fellowship has the idea of belonging. And part of it is simply gathering with God's people. Yes, that's true, and that's only part of it. But it really, deeper, has everything to do with that which ties you together with other believers. What makes it so that you are so tightly knit to God's people? Well, it's that fellowship that is drawing you internally to them. It is as if for you, dear one in Christ, the heartstrings are pulled toward God's people, and you want to be with them. It's the internal things of the heart. You just can't help being drawn together with them. It is more than an obligation. We say, come to church because you should go to church. And it's true. But for the one in Christ who has the ability to forgive, it's more than that obligation. It's a longing. When shall I meet to be with God's people? When will I see them again? I miss being around them. We experienced that in 2020 with the cancellations of the services from March into April. We realized what it was like to be without the gathering of God's people over the span of a couple months, and I'm sure you remember that. But I don't know if you remember the May Sunday that we came back. It was like a breath of fresh air. We were so glad to be together. We hadn't seen some of us for a long time. Maybe you don't realize it until it's gone, like maybe it was for you this last year. But the longing of your heart is to truly be with God's people. It is the fellowship of the faith. Everything inside your heart that makes communion with God's people possible, that's what we're talking about. For many of us, and for Philemon, there was much inside his heart that he didn't know was there. Get that. Understand that. So Paul's command, or not command, but Paul's speaking to him, what he says to him, is so that he would understand what is actually already in him because of Christ. We talk about so often our hearts being like a bag of tea, right? And hot water is our trials, and we put the tea bag in there, and whatever comes out of our heart comes when we have a hard time, right? It's a great illustration to show us that whatever's going on in our heart will come out when it's difficult. But so often we don't realize that we're in Christ. It doesn't mean bad things are going to come out. In fact, good things come out. Good things come out in the afflictions of sin. When somebody does something that offends you, what comes out of your heart is what was already in there. Paul's appeal to Philemon was to have the contents of his heart made known, not so it would be just for him, but it would be for the entire church. The church itself would see and be transformed in their hearts by the gospel that has all the riches of Christ planted inside of us. One of those treasures, of course, is forgiveness. Paul's appeal was that Philemon would take the treasure out of his heart and put it on display for the whole church to see. The sharing of your faith may become effective. Effective, active, powerful, energized. The word acknowledgement is simply the word for deep personal knowledge. You need to know what's in that heart of yours, Philemon. Dig it out. Put it on display because we all need to see it. We all need to see it. By the way, it is not in you if you are not in Christ. If you are not a believer in Christ, if you have not received the gospel, the way that Christ has forgiven is not something you can do. If you haven't been forgiven by the gospel, you don't really know forgiveness. I remember when I was in college in Ankeny, going up to a cashier in Walmart and began a discussion with her. And in the midst of the discussion, she began to just open up about all of her woes. My kids are grown and they don't ever come see me. They just want my money. They don't have a relationship with me. I don't even get to see my grandkids like I'd want to. She was heartbroken. I wanted to tell this dear lady for her benefit, and I didn't, but I should have, that she needs to know the forgiveness of the gospel, and perhaps she wouldn't carry her woes so openly if she knew where to deposit them. Understand this. And Paul mentions the fellowship of the faith would be brought to effect. It's for the whole church. Forgiveness turns the relationship with God's people to another level. You were on this level before. But now that you've gone through affliction, now that you've gone through a hardship with a relationship with somebody you know, you become even closer to them. You take it to the next level. Understand this, when somebody sins against you, you have the potential at this point to forgive and then decide to take that relationship to a closer level. Because you know that person in a deeper way than you've known them before. Not only do you spend time with that person, you've worked out a problem together, and it becomes an investment in a relationship. You understand that? You've been married. Understand that. Marriages stay together and become stronger when the wife and husband can learn to forgive each other. Families weather difficult storms and trials together when they know how to forgive each other and do so out of love. Friends become tightly knit brothers when they have worked through their problems together. And so it is in our relationships with other people. I've worked through a problem. I've invested so much time in trying to work through this problem with this person. I don't want to just throw it away. It's like putting your money in a fire pit and burning it. Why would you throw that away by letting unforgiveness take place in that relationship, by cutting off that relationship? You are losing an investment that you have been making in that person. It has been said that you don't really know someone until you find out something you don't like about them. I would add that you don't really love someone until you can get to the point where you don't let that hinder your relationship with them. The long and short of it is, the person who can forgive is the one who has been forgiven by Christ and as such has the power to pardon any offense. Any offense. Which brings us to the final point, and we'll get done early. They bless the church refreshingly. They bless the church refreshingly. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul is confident. He says, I'm confident in you. You're trustworthy. Isn't it an energizing thing when somebody you know and love says, I trust you and I believe in you? The pattern of your life, he says, leads me to believe, first, that you will do what's right. Second, you will be consistent with how you have always been. That's you, Philemon. If the church is so blessed by you consistently, I know you won't stop. And so he asks essentially this question, can I count on you? I think I can. Brings us to two applications, and we'll close with these. Since your forgiveness speaks louder the closer you are to Christ and to his people, the more recognized your position, the more crucial your forgiveness becomes for the good of the church. The more recognized your position, the more crucial your forgiveness becomes for the good of the church. Hey, what was Philemon? He was a person who had prominence. He was a person who had influence. He was a person who had not only a place of prominence, but also relationships that people cared about him. If you offend Philemon, and Philemon isn't going to forgive you, then I won't forgive you, says his followers. To be somebody who has that position, it's deeply important to forgive. But nevertheless, folks, even if you don't have that position, you better, for your good and for the good of the church. Even as we examine the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, I urge that Euodia and Syntyche would be of one mind. These two ladies in the church of Philippi were squabbling. And he says, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you, please be of one mind. Stop fighting. Why? Because there's so much more at stake than your squabble. You influence other people. And as you influence those other people, ungodly divisions take place. How many churches have divided in my lifetime around our nation, around the world, because two people couldn't get along? How much damage has been done to the cause of Christ as a result of that? A lot. A lot. Whether you have a position of authority, whether you have a position of influence in people's lives or not, for the good of the church, for the good of His people, be Christ-like and forgive. Second application. Since believers are as joined to Christ as they can be, each one has the joy and the ability to forgive just like Christ forgave you. Philemon loved the church because he was joined to it. And I don't mean as a member, I mean joined spiritually to the body of Christ. He loved his church. And so should it be for all of God's people. That because you do love him and you do love his church, that you'd be quick to forgive and move forward in closeness and confidence. Let's not lose the investments we make in the lives of our people. Let's not burn up what we have been investing. And let us continue on, joining closer than we were before. And we will see God do great things. Father, we're grateful for who you are. We know you have given us that ability. We know that we have the ability to forgive because of Christ, because of what he's done in us, inside of us, with the gospel. Father, I don't know what's going on in the lives of anybody here in relation to forgiveness, but I pray, Father, that you would further solidify in their hearts how important forgiveness is. Direct us and guide us, I pray. Make us more like Christ in these days ahead. In Christ's name, amen.